the dangerous times that we are living in. I think they have been conditioned to accept a lot of things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. And because of that, they end up into a bad situation. And so they ask this question in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 4. Well, verse 3, let's pick up in verse 3. And he sat up on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" That's a pretty powerful question. And Jesus answered them and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, or ethnic group against ethnic group, the kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. These are just the beginning. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." So in that context, I mean, verse 13 becomes important, doesn't it? Because it's the one who endures to the end that will be saved. You know, there's a great emphasis today on people looking into secret things, looking into the future. You have the occult out there, and a lot of people want to know what tomorrow holds, what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. They read their horoscopes in the newspaper. People go through the Ouija boards and go to all kinds of different means of trying to find out something about their life or what's going to happen or how they're going to prosper and so on and so forth. And we must remember, it must be written upon our hearts what the Bible says about the secret things, because when you start looking for signs and wonders and things, you're going to get yourself into trouble. In Deuteronomy 29 and 29 is a very important verse, because he says there the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There's secret things that just belong to the Lord. There's some things we will never know. I don't know what they are. I know that the rest of this verse is important to me, though. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So there's things that God has revealed. It's up to us to let the Holy Spirit reveal them to us through the Scripture and have that Scripture to back it up. Because in Isaiah 8:20, he says, "If they speak not according to the law and the prophets, there's no light in them." And that's a pretty sobering verse. That's telling us about being able to test what people say by what the Scripture says. So when people start saying things, we go back to the Scripture to see if the Scripture is clear about that. Or like in 1 Timothy 4:1, where he tells us there that the Spirit speaketh expressly, "In the latter days many shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they shall depart from the faith." Why do they part? Because they start giving heed to this something called seducing spirits, something that seduces you away from the truth, causes you to go off into fantasy land or to some crazy, weird beliefs. And then we have Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 that tells us very clearly how to judge a lot of prophecy that you hear today. Because you hear a lot of prophets out there, they call themselves prophets. They say it's going to be a glorious time, the church is going to prosper, and the Lord's going to do wonders and blah, 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 blah. And yet, you know, some of the things they say never comes to pass. In Revelation chapter 19, he tells us what to look for as far as testing something again. You go by what the Scripture says, no doubt. But the question you have to ask yourself often is, does it exalt Jesus Christ above everything? Because this is what Revelation 19:10 says. "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, 'See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So if it doesn't have Jesus as a sinner, and magnify him and his death, his resurrection, virgin birth, the things that pertain to the doctrines of Christ specifically, then we have to discount it, throw it out, because it's no good. And so God reveals a whole lot of things to us. And sometimes it's very specific, sometimes it's general. You look at the events, the end times, the church, eternity, things like that that we have questions about. And again, like I've said, there's self-proclaimed prophets out there that speak of greater days and prosperity and this event and that event. But a lot of times when you hear some of them say some of the things that they're saying, I don't really see it in Scripture, because we have a lot of false things going on out there today. And people who have picked up, I think, a wrong spirit. Take dominion theology is something that's real big today, because dominion theology basically sets us out of the rapture and says we're going to basically take back this country, we're going to take over everything, we're going to rule with a rod of iron. What does that sound like? Sounds like the millennium. And that's what they're saying. They're just bypassing the rapture completely. And so you have politicians who try to tell us what the future holds, and they can't even tell what tomorrow holds. They really can't. I mean, they're backwards. So Hollywood tells you, they try to put out movies about the environment and things that are politically correct in order to tell us this is what's going to happen as far as, the environment's concerned, the earth is going to explode. Well, the earth ain't going to explode until God's ready for it to do that, and then God's going to do it when it takes place. Peter talks about it melting away. And so they make movies about these wars and all of these things, redefining history, redefining a lot of things, and they put Christ outside it completely. The financial markets every day trying to tell us something about what's going to happen. I mean, gold's going down as far as speculation is concerned, but you're still hearing them saying gold's going to have its greatest day yet. I think, it's dropped from $1,800 to $1,200. I mean, $1,200 an ounce is a lot of money for an ounce of gold. And it's dropped $600 an ounce, and that's going to have, it's going to be the greatest day yet. I'm a little concerned about some of these things that people say because they're salesmen. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we don't have the spirit of this world. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We haven't received the spirit of this world. And that only those of us who are of God can receive the things that are of God. It tells us that Satan is the god of this world, and he blinds minds. So people are blinded about a lot of things because they simply are not willing to look to the Scriptures to see what it has to say. And so let's look at this here from Matthew chapter 24, because this is one of the first things we can see about this as far as the future events, the church in the future, is 1, verses 3 to 7, we will continue to see an increase in wars. And maybe you don't pay any attention to it because it's not on our soil. But it's all over the place. You look at what's happening with the Muslim world and how they're gathering around, taking over a lot of these particular nations, the Arab Spring in Egypt, which now has been again overthrown by the military. But it seems to be turmoil. Syria has turmoil all around. You see with Al-Qaeda and some of these groups that want to do all this terrorist acts. But he says there'll be nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. But he says, don't be troubled. That's just the beginning. Well, what's the end going to be like if that's just going to be the beginning? So we're going to continue to see that. And I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't see a war on this country's land again soon because of all the things that are taking place. It would surprise me one bit. Right now we have a lot of things as far as the ethnic group against ethnic group rising up. The thing with Zimmerman down in Florida recently has stirred up a lot of the African-American culture, and you have those people out there that are wanting, the Al Sharptons of the world who want to get out there and promote it. Let's get out there and do something about this. Let's magnify. Let's use this for our advantage. And they're manipulating people's minds, and people are going out there. You read stories and see stories every day about, people beating up people. I mean, you see, this is a recent one thing, this three boys on a school bus beating up this boy and kicking him. Did any of y'all see that or hear about it? It's terrible. And, of course, the school bus driver can't do anything about it because he's not, permitted to. I think I'd carry me a big stick. I'd do something about it. I'd be beating on those boys' heads real quick, telling them to get away. Now, some people might not like that. But I would want to protect. They were kicking that boy. That boy didn't have a chance. And we see those things all over the place. The thing happened down in Norfolk last year where they just attacked some people in the car and beat them. And people can get away with that because of certain things, as far as, well, it's not a racial thing. If a white person were to do that to black, it would be racial. But if a black person does it to white, it's not racial. There's hypocrisy there somewhere. We have to be consistent about these things and realize. So I'm not going to be surprised at all when we see something almost equivalent to a civil war. Maybe worse. I don't know. I don't know where it will start. Maybe it'll be in Washington. Maybe it'll be in Chicago. Maybe it'll be in Detroit. Detroit ain't got nothing anyways. They're bankrupt. It's pathetic. And that's just a microcosm of all the things that are going to take place. Somebody says, that sounds very pessimistic. Well, it is. But it's the truth. We're looking at it right square in our face, and we're trying to put our head in the sand. Well, I'm not going to pay any attention to it. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand and look the other way. That's not right. Because what I'm seeing is what's happening out there is just telling me that this is true. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. In 2 Timothy 3:13, he said, it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better until the coming of the Lord. So that means we're going to have to be really aware of these things. And look what he says in verse 9 about, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and you shall and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that's speaking specifically, I think, of the Jew. But it also pertains to the Christians, no doubt, because we see today an attitude towards Christianity that's hateful, to say the least. There's no doubt about it all. I mean, and then we read again in verse 10, and then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. Betrayal and hate. These aren't good things. This is not the love passage of Scripture. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. There's something wrong here. And it's very clearly defined right here. In Luke 21 and verse 16, in the context there, it tells us that they will be betraying. It said the parents and brethren, kinsfolk, will betray one another. It's going to happen in the family line. People know what you believe and who you are, where you go, or have had some problem with you for a long time, but now's the opportunity to turn you in. In an opportune time, they will take advantage of it. In verse 11, he says, false prophets will be on the increase. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That's what they always do. They deceive people. In verse 4, Jesus said, take heed, let no man deceive you. You see that all throughout the Bible in relation to the end times. And then we read on, and you see in verse 5, it says, they shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. False Christ. Then again in verse 24, for there shall rise up false Christs and false prophets, show great signs and wonders. How are you going to know who that is when you see something like that taking place? That's very interesting when you read that in the Bible. But that's a warning he gives to all of us. There's no doubt about it. So I think people are easily persuaded by signs. My observation over the years is that people are very easily persuaded by signs. I'm not against them. Mark 16 certainly tells us Christians there should be signs and wonders. I believe in those things. I believe that, you know, that old men shall dream dreams. I'm getting older, so I'm expecting dreams. It says those things. But signs do not prove a message. They never do. And yet people will take that as it does. I mean, if you can take a sign to prove a message, anybody that says anything and he has a sign, then that means his message is right. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it doesn't. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we know, speaks of the Antichrist, how he'll perform signs and wonders. And Jesus speaks here that that will also take place, that they shall show signs and wonders. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, signs and wonders, great signs and wonders. We're reading Revelation 13 of the Antichrist performing those things. You look at the churches today, how they follow these kinds of things. They follow the fads. They follow the newest thing that goes on. I've seen all down through the years different things take off, and people begin to jump on the bandwagon and ride it out as far as it'll go, and then they just throw it away, and then something else new comes. And so we see that there's a problem here, and so we see that the first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a problem. There's going to be persecution, false prophets, betrayal. Antichrist is going to perform signs and wonders, and so are the false prophets. As he says here, I mean, because he speaks to both of them in this context that will do that. And then secondly, we see this also, we will continue to see the increase of morality. We will continue to see the increase of morality. I don't know about you how convinced you are how morally corrupt this world is. It's bankrupt. I don't know that it's going to turn around at all. I believe God has a people out there, and God will turn some people around. But again, we see here in Matthew 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound. Now, iniquity is lawlessness. And if we see that today, yes, lawlessness is everywhere. And what does that produce? People without love, people who are cold, hard-hearted, indifferent to what is right. You look at the abortion problem we have in this nation. Laws can't change people's hearts. Only Christ can change hearts. I'd love to see a law passed that outlawed abortion, but it's still going to be a black market out there. They'll still do it. So hearts need to be changed. But the reason that people don't care about the life of a baby in a womb is because of a cold heart. It's turned away completely from what is morally right, what is, you know, just seems to be, I mean, life. You're talking about life. It's a serious thing today. And so we're talking here more about biblical morality than anything else. Do people in the world seem to have a sense of morals to some degree? They talk about it. Politicians talk about it. But I'm going to tell you right now, quit listening to the talk. Watch what they do. Don't just not what, just what they say. Watch what they do. Watch their actions. Because every time their actions will turn them upside down and reveal who they really are. And so it's not that we will always see an outright blatant denial of morality. It's covered up. It's subtle. But we see it happening more and more. But biblical morality, we see that what the Bible says about certain things, people talk about peace, they talk about love, they talk about unity. You hear it all the time. Let's just get along. Why can't them Republicans get along with Democrats? And why can't those Democrats, if they talk that way, let's just get along. Let's just have a little compromise. We can have peace. We can have everything we want. Well, and then you hear them say, well, you know, God loves all the children. God loves the homosexual. God loves the adulterer. God loves the killer and the murderer, the pervert. God loves all of these people. And yet I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it anywhere. I see God loves the elect and that God can redeem a lot of people. I mean, he can redeem some of the worst people in the world. I mean, look at Paul. He was a murderer. But at the same time, when you start talking that way, you don't hear any repentance. You hear nothing about repentance. You hear nothing about salvation, especially as it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All you hear is about this unity concept. Let's just get along, go to church and do good. So there's no need to repent. It's just, do good. Go to church and do some good works and be a good person. Do you think your goodness is going to get you into heaven? No way. And so we're going to see we already are seeing, if you want to call it that, a moral tsunami. It's just all over the nation. It's everywhere. And what has it done to our country, to our children, to our schools? What's it done to the colleges? I just heard recently where there's a man, a college professor, who, when he was younger, guess what he did? He killed his parents. And now he's in a college and he's a professor. They said, you know, they had him in an insane asylum for a while, but now he's all out and got himself a diploma. Now he's teaching in college somebody's kids. So if you want to get to be a professor, go out and kill somebody, and then they'll take you in. That seems to be the way that the liberals are today. You might not agree with me, but that's not my problem. We're going to see this get worse and worse. I mean, we have an invasion of deceiving spirits, seducing spirits, working through the media, through Hollywood, through politicians, and through movies and music and so on and so forth. It's everywhere. It's not something to take lightly, but it's something to sit back and to observe because something is happening in the world. And what is happening is that the end is here. The end is here. It's not the time we're going to get into soon, but it's the time we're in right now. I think we're past this beginning of SARS. I think we're entering into verse 9 of Matthew 24, where they're going to start delivering you up because now there's even talk about this kind of thing, about turning in people. Look at the NSA, National Security Association. Look what they're doing. They got the ability to mind everything that you do, whether it's a telephone, whether it's your email, whatever it may be. They know everything that's going on, everything you're doing. They got the information. And so if they want to target you as a Christian, could they do it? What did IRS do to the Tea Party? If they did it to the Tea Party, can they do it to churches? You better believe they can. Can they do it to Christians? Yes, they can. So maybe you've noticed how much you hear today, you see regarding, you know, the self-improvement, the self-esteem movement out there, where we have a lot of psychology that's come on the scene since the 60s, and buddy, they have changed a lot of things and made people look a little better. All the perverts, they aren't that as bad as they thought they were. One time, homosexual, he was a bad person, but now he's not such a bad person. He's just got a little different view of things. Now they want to do that to the rest of them, the perverts. Want to make them okay, put them on the approval list, and you see this thing taking place. So again, it's not just what they say, because they're not saying the right things anyways, but it's what they do, the actions that are behind them. What are they leaving out of the picture? Well, what I see left out all of the time, more than not, is Jesus Christ. He is hated with a passion. They don't want anything to do with that name. You know, all of your colleges just about in this nation were started on that basis of Christianity. And now they won't even let you in on the college campus because of that. So I think the very basis of redemption is Jesus Christ. You leave him out, you have nothing. So there comes out all of this, you know, new Christian way, new music, new books, and new philosophies and everything else. It begins, it's corrupt. Maybe they say some good things, but they say nothing about the absolute need of a Savior, about no need of repentance. They don't even tell you about hell and the fear of God. They don't want to talk about it. People don't like that kind of message no more. That was one thing that you saw back in the early part of the 20th century. A lot of people began to turn away from that. That's where the cults came out of that in the 20th century. A lot of them rose up. But they didn't like the need of repentance. They didn't like the concept of hell. They didn't like the concept of the wrath of God. And over a century now, we have allowed that to come in and been conditioned by it so much that now, as we heard just a week ago, about the Presbyterian Church wants to take the blood and the cross out of a hymn. They don't want that in there. Now, who's behind all of that? There's a spirit behind all of that. There definitely is a spirit behind that. And so how do we get saved? Are there many roads to salvation? Or is there just one road? And that's the one thing. I've told you once, and I'll tell you again. I'll tell you 1,000 times. Our persecution is going to be because of John 14:6. No man can come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. And when you start saying that, you mean tell me that those Jews can't be saved unless they go through Jesus Christ? Exactly. The Muslims can't be saved unless they go through Jesus Christ? That's right. Politicians can't be saved? Exactly right. Professors, Hollywood, you name them. Nobody can be saved. There's no other name under heaven whereby man might be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. That's Acts 4:12. It's the only way. And the world don't like it. The philosophers don't like it. Colleges don't like it. Politicians don't like it. Hollywood don't like it. And a lot of churches today don't like it. So what are we going to do about that? Are we going to begin to gravitate in that direction and be like them? Because immorality is going to get worse. And so the test of prophecy is, does it exalt Jesus Christ? And just preaching the word, does it exalt him? Does it line up with the scripture? I mean, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, if you remember there, it's a thing that says, but does it witness to you? And when you use that phrase, does it witness to you, something there, when you testify, you're given testimony of something, and you're given credence to a fact. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, this is he, that is Christ, who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And that's important. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So do we bear witness to the record? I do. I believe the record completely as it says it is. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, prove all things, test them, examine them, and hold fast to that which is good. So you hear somebody talking about something, whether it be on a radio, reading something in the book, or somebody preaching, test it. Does it line up with the scripture? Does it witness to your heart? Does it exalt Jesus Christ? Those are the things you're going to have to start asking yourself more than ever. See, if you're going to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to do it faithfully or don't do it at all. Why do people want to water it down? Why do they want to make it easier for people to get into church or get into the kingdom of God? Why do they begin to do that? Because a lot of people don't want to give up their life to Christ on the terms that have been set down in the scripture. So they leave out the fact that man is a sinner. They leave out the fact that a sinner is going to hell without God. They leave out the fact as much as they can about Christ being the only way of salvation. They water it down. They whitewash the whole thing. And they package it and they merchandise it to make it look good for people to come to church. and get you emotional. You can come up to the altar and say, oh, I'll give my life to God. What does that mean? Just you say, I gave my life to God. Well, Jesus is God. Did you give your life to Jesus? No, I just gave my life to God. Well, Jesus is God, and there's no other God. So either you gave it to the right one or the wrong one. I don't know which way you're going with that. So why leave out the fact that man is a sinner? Why does that offend people? I'd like to hear about a 30-minute discourse on that. Why is it so distasteful to humankind today to talk about a man being a sinner? Is anybody having that? I mean, is it evolution that's done that? Partially. Is it because they've been brainwashed? Is it because they've been conditioned? Yes, it is. But the Bible clearly states that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. None of us. And it says in Genesis chapter 4 that sin lieth at the door. Well, that's a pretty big thing when you begin to see what the Bible says. So we're leaving out what the Bible says. We're leaving out that man is a sinner. We're leaving out the fact that he's going to hell. We leave out Jesus Christ came to redeem him. God commended his love towards sinners while they were sinners. Commended his love towards them. He died on the cross because he had the elect in mind when he died. A chosen people. And yet you find that a lot of this is that Jesus becomes a stumbling block. And it speaks of that in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy or set apart nation, a peculiar people. How about that? That you should show forth the praises or the virtues of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has called us from dark to light, and he did that through Jesus Christ. But this world is corrupt, folks. I mean, look over in Colossians. Back to Colossians in chapter 2. Where it warns us. This is more than once are we warned about this. Where he talks about here, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So take that little list right there. Spoil means corrupt you through philosophy. Now, there's different kinds of philosophy. We're talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And Corinthians talks about that. The wisdom of man is foolishness. But you have all these people today, I talked to people before and said, well, my philosophy is this. And so they begin to tell you what their philosophy is. And I say, well, my beliefs are this. I want to change that word philosophy to belief, something that's more solid. I said, I don't pay attention to much about philosophical things. And vain deceit, useless things, because it deceives people. Tradition of men. Boy, there's so much tradition out there, it makes your head swim. And the rudiments or the ways of this world and not after Christ. If anything we want, I want to be spoiled in Christ. I want to know what he is and what he's done for me, what he requires of me and what life is about. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I come to bring a sword which brings division. It'll bring it between brother and sister and mother and father. It'll bring it down in the family. People say, well, I thought he came to bring unity. He did come to do that too, but there's only one way, his way. It's not unity at any price. It's unity on his terms alone. So when you bring Jesus into the picture and you demand he's the only way, guess what happens? You offend people. Is that not true? You offend people. All you do is mention the name of Jesus. All you got to do is mention it. I'm not saying you offend everybody, but you offend a whole lot of people because they don't want to hear it. And so it's offense to the lost sinner because he's been so conditioned by the world that Jesus is not everything that he's made out to be. So what do you see in the book of Acts? You go through the book of Acts, which is the early church. You begin to see these men giving of their lives. You see them going about preaching a gospel. And the gospel they preached was the death of Jesus, his resurrection, and so on and so forth. You don't see them coming up with some kind of mystical philosophy and intermingling a little bit of tradition of men with it and making it palatable for everybody, making it nice and sweet and easy to get along with. They're pretty straightforward about it, what they preached in the book of Acts. I see it that way. Maybe you don't, And we could argue about that for the cows come home, but I'm not here to do that. But the point of it is, what you see, they present a crucified Christ who died, who shed his blood, who rose from the dead. That's who they presented to them. Look in Acts 13 and verse 38. This is exactly what they said to them. Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's offensive to the Jew. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they had a little problem. Verse 44, we see, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were so excited and happy. No, they were filled with envy. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You don't think Paul didn't have it easy. And so you see here the rejection of the gospel. But let's read on. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they rejected the gospel. And they said, well, you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. So they rejected them. They reject you in this city, kick the dust off your feet, and go to the next one. That's a pretty sobering thought there. But this is the philosophy, if you want to use that word, of the Bible. They reject you. Don't sit down, oh, man, I've been so rejected, I feel so bad. Maybe I should have made it easier. I should have told them that Jesus died for their sins. I should have told them they're going to hell. They're going to split hell wide open. So, I mean, that's the way it is. We get that kind of attitude today because we have such a, I guess, just a weakness about humanity today. Men have been made a little soft. Women have gotten even softer. And there's trouble on the horizon, believe me. Acts 20 and 28, Paul warned them. We've been saying some things about this of recent. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore, brethren, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which has purchased his blood. For I know after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you and by sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Watch. Keep your eyes open up. So he warns the church, we do well to be alert to what's going on. Then in John 15, in the discourse that Jesus gave to them before his death, in John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So if you're being hated, now I'm not talking about because you're just obstinate and hard and stubborn headed, and you're doing things wrong. Because a lot of Christians can make people, turn people off because they don't use a lot of wisdom. But if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. And that's so true. If you start, as long as you go their way, as long as you don't rock the boat, as long as you don't question anything, as long as you accept their traditions, as long as you accept the whole nine yards of what they do. I mean, you know, you fall into, well, let's celebrate Christmas, let's put up the Christmas tree, the Easter bunny, and well, let's do the Halloween too, and let the demons come into our lives. Let's do all that crazy, stupid stuff. And if you're of the world will love you. Well, I'm so glad you've come along, brother, and you've seen a light. Yeah, really? You're going backwards. But I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. That is sad, but it's the truth. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken unto you that you shouldn't be offended. So we as Christians should not stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a favor. That's pretty sobering. But that's the truth. So we're going to see this kind of thing. And so this is what we're talking about. Then thirdly, we're going to see an increase of opposition in the church. The spirit of Antichrist. Opposition, folks. It's happening now. You're watching it happen. Every day you're going to read about it, hear about it. Just keep your eyes open. You see it taking place. 2 Thessalonians. The Antichrist has raised his ugly head more than I've ever seen in 35 years. So 2 Thessalonians, what we read here is taking place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, verse 1. Brethren, by the coming of our Lord, so the context is the coming of the Lord, and by our gathering unto him, which I would assume the rapture. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. You always see that in the context of deception. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come except there come a falling away first. Well, what have we been seeing for the past 100 years? With the cults rising up, turning away from the Lord, mainline denominations denying the resurrection, denying the blood of Jesus, denying the virgin birth, and so on and so forth. Not all of them, but a lot of them are doing it. Not every part of the Baptist church does it, but some independents do that. A falling away. And then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. So it's telling us here that we're going to see this increase of opposition on the church. It's called a spirit of Antichrist. Paul warned us of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you won't keep your finger there and just go back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and remember what Paul said, would to God you could bear with me for a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. So he's saying there's somebody, something that comes that preaches another gospel. It's another spirit. It's another Christ. Could you ever think that you would run into something like that? I'd ran into this in Ecuador. You heard me say this. Because I was confronting this Jesus died spiritually thing. That's basically what I was doing. I said, you know, I said, can anybody preach another Jesus? No. I mean, all these Mexican voices. And I thought, oh. And I had Brother Hamilton and Addie with me, too. They both think they were getting uncomfortable. I wasn't trying to start anything. I just asked a simple question. And then when they said no, I said, well, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Let me show you. And I read that, and all of a sudden, the atmosphere changed back to a little calmness. But a revelation came to a lot of people because they saw a lot of Catholics. I said, there's another Jesus in the Catholic Church. There's another Jesus in a lot of different churches. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's been watered down. It's been made a little easier. It's taken away his wrath, taken away his holiness, taken away the concept of sin. And it's another Jesus. It's a soft Jesus. It's not the Bible Jesus. It's not the straight and narrow way. And I see that today everywhere. Everywhere. Now, there are, God's got, like he told me, I got 7,000 more out there. But that's not much compared to how big this world is. And so when you understand Satan's objective, it really opens your eyes up. When you know what's behind something, where it's gone, what its motivation is, what its goal is, its objective, you begin to see things. What is the devil's objective? Kill, steal, and destroy. Another Jesus is the way he'll do it. So what we have here is a twofold operation of Antichrist. You know, the word Antichrist means in place of. When you take that word, you've got, first, you remove the true Christ, and you replace him with a false Christ. Is that what's going on? Absolutely taking place. Remove the true Christ and replace with a false. And what the Antichrist is going to do, he's going to major in religion. You have to understand that. So more and more, it's getting difficult to talk about Jesus because it's offensive. But if you talk about, you know, you can talk about the Pope. Everybody will look, admires him. You can talk about the Mormon religion today. Nobody's going to say anything about it. Everybody's scared. You could talk about a lot of them, but when you mention the name of Jesus, when you talk about the Bible or Christianity, that begins to have a little different take on things. And so if you talk about him, the people get uncomfortable. Test that out and see if it's not true. Just get yourself in an atmosphere. You got a few people around and say, well, I'll tell you what, Jesus has been good to me. And watch how everybody reacts. Some of them are going to look at you like that, and some of them are going to look up and, watch out here. They don't know how to take you. They really don't. Why is that so? Why do you suppose people get uncomfortable? I've already told you. It's an Antichrist spirit. Remove him, replace him. That's its objective. Let's get this Christ out of the way. And the only way you can get him out of the way is attack the doctrine. Attack the Bible. Attack his nature. Attack who he is. And so if Satan can convince the church to set Jesus aside and not embarrass people with the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, faith in Christ, he can achieve his goal. And that's what the devil is up to. It's like these slick politicians in Washington trying to condition you to accept certain things. This is what we want to do with immigration. They tell you a lot of lies, salt and pepper with a little good stuff, but to put a lies in that, get everybody to accept it. And you find out after you've accepted, oh, no, we got a mess here. Same thing here. Devil's going to do the same thing, just a little here and a little there. Incrementally, he just begins to attack the Bible, attack the hymns, attack the blood, attack the virgin birth, question things, corrupt as much as he can. Oh, what do you mean to tell me faith alone in Christ doesn't save a person? I mean, man's got to do good works, doesn't he? You've got to put him on the right side of that cart in order for him to mean anything. So I think people are easily persuaded with signs and wonders, where we go back to 2 Thessalonians and see that very clearly. People are just enamored with that kind of thing. Signs and wonders. It's all over the place. So he's going to major in religion. He's going to attempt, I believe, personally, no doubt he's going to be involved in an economic situation. We're going to have an economic problem here pretty soon down the road. It's going to fall apart. And that's going to really be a devastation to this country, and it'll have an effect on other countries, because a lot of them measure their dollar by our dollar. So it's going to have an effect. We all know in the Far East there are three major religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Three major religions. All believe in one God. No polytheism here. The only thing that keeps them from uniting is what? Jesus Christ. Now think about it. So if we can get Jesus out of Christianity, we can unite together. And that's what it's working. That's exactly what's going on. So if he can get these three to remove Jesus, he will open the door for the union that they want. And then it will become this kind of religion that the world will like. The world will love it. Because we will be all, brother, we just give our life to God and we serve God. You won't hear Jesus no more. All you hear is God. But who is this God? Who is this supposedly wondrous, mysterious king? He's not Jesus. He's the Antichrist. The door will be opened up. And so I think the greatest threat to the world is religion. Just dead religion. And so in order for us to survive, we need to recognize the Antichrist. And that I don't think a lot of people do. They don't recognize the Antichrist. And so when you look at this whole thing, the Antichrist is going to major in religion. The only thing that keeps them from uniting is Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this fact over in 1 John chapter 2. We see here the four marks of the Antichrist. Mark this out and know it well. And I said that in order to survive, we're going to have to be able to know something and understand this. In 1 John 2:18 and following, we see the Antichrist, where he says, many Antichrist. This is just, you know, there can be many Antichrist. That is people who are promoting the Antichrist, but then there will come one day the Antichrist. I believe that he's alive and he's out there waiting to be crowned. And so when you read here, you see something that they all have in common. They deny Christ. Man does that, he can't be a Christian. So in verse 18, little children of the last time, and you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. Even now are there what? Many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And that speaks of the cults. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be revealed that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy Ghost, and you know all things. At least you should. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So watch out for lies. Then he tells us who's a liar. Verse 22. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. So you can see in verse 19 that this, it begins with the church. He identifies with Christians. And all he needs is a fertile ground to operate in. That's all he needs. And I believe that one of the most fertile grounds today, and I don't mean by saying this that I believe that these people are not Christian, but I believe the charismatic movement today is a fertile ground within Christianity because they are the most undisciplined people they are when it comes to really the truth. They're lawless in many ways. The emphasis on a supernatural and an ignoring of the truth. Now, I've been in this for a long time, and I've seen that happen, where they just simply are all excited about the signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and other things and doing crazy things. And so the emphasis on the supernatural is not always good. And so it's just a seedbed for the Antichrist to get into. It began to work. And I'm not saying the charismatics are not of God. That's not my point here. But we can see here that it begins with the church. He identifies with Christians. Then in verse 22, in the first part of that, we see who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. So he denies Jesus is the Messiah. That's what that means. Begins with the church, and he identifies with Christians. And then he denies Jesus as Messiah. That's one aspect of it. Denies. That's a strong word. Remember, Peter denied the Lord. He said, he that denieth me is not worthy of me. So here he is. You see here the denial of Christ. Now, where do you see that today? Think about it. How many people today deny that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, the Jews do. We know that. Except for those who are what we call Messianic Jews. And so you see a lot of that take place, though, in the so-called Christian colleges. They deny. They reject this utterly and totally. Denominational system, so-called preachers, turned away from this. I mean, how many deny the basic doctrines of Christ today? There's been statistics on that where you find it, like in 3 John, it says, he that hath not the doctrines of Christ hath not God. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Has not the doctrines of Christ, which I would have to do with the teachings of Christ more than anything else, but it would also do basic with the virgin birth, with his atoning death, and with his resurrection. It would have to do with those things, and certainly his ascension. So, 2 John 7 is where it says, he hath not, I said 3rd, is 2 John 7, and following. Hath not the doctrines of Christ, verse 9, hath not God. That's pretty sobering. And yet you find that there are a lot of cults out there today that have risen up in the last, 100 years. And they're still coming along. There's a group down in Florida now where a guy, he thinks he is the Messiah. And so wherever Jesus is preached, the door is open for an Antichrist. This is here as well as anywhere else. Because once you get that door opened up, then they can always come in. Because Paul warned of that in Acts chapter 20. But then you see here again that he, in verse 22, the latter part of that, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus as the Messiah? And then he is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. In other words, he denies the relationship within the Godhead. So when you deal with the Godhead, you're dealing with an eternal manifestation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, eternally manifested, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As simple as that. People try to say we believe in three gods. We do not. We believe in one. And so he doesn't deny God, but the relationship of the Father and the Son. Doesn't deny, can't deny, because they're going to come back and say, well, we all like God, we all love God, you want to go to heaven, be with God? That name will be used, but Jesus will be out of it, because he's denying that relationship between the two. And then you'll see that in First John 4 and verse 3, he denies the Father and Son, denies the Godhead, and then verse John denies that the Messiah has come. 1 John 4:3. Let's read the whole context. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test, or examine them, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world, false teachers. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And again, that's very clear. He denies the Messiah has come. Doesn't deny that there will be a Messiah, because he thinks the Antichrist is going to call himself the Messiah, the false Christ, the false king. And so he uses that theme and rises up and denies that he has come. So that means that he has to reject all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somewhere you have to begin to undermine all of this in order for this to come in. It's a basic way of working and undermining people's faith, as you take all the foundation of what you got, jerk it out from under them, and give them something else. That's what communism tries to do with capitalism. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if we go back there, we'll see the three titles that are given to the Antichrist. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 3. The context, no doubt, is the day of the Lord. Jesus will return and reign and rule. And we're always warned about deception in the context of the last days, because that's the one tool that Satan can use more than anything else, is deception. First thing, though, there has to be an apostasy, which is a deliberate turning away from Jesus Christ. And you see that in the mainline denominations today. They set aside the virgin birth, the sinless life. They set aside the resurrection a little bit here. I mean, one denomination after another is doing it. In certain parts of the Presbyterian Church, we know we're doing that already. It's working. So, they do it without any sense of shame, and they fall away from the gospel, and it opens the door for the Antichrist. So in verse 3 here, he's called, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come what? A falling away, and a man of sin be revealed. Man of sin is speaking of a lawless one. If we don't see that today, we don't see the lawlessness today like I've never seen it, then we are blind. We're blind as a bat, as they would say. So Antichrist is one who's full of rebellion towards the things of God and morality. I mean, that's what I mean. You read on in 2 Thessalonians, and verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that might be saved. So these are people who, with this deceivableness, just begins to accept the unrighteousness that's being promoted today. And you see a lot of that promoted today. Homosexuality, the abortion movement. I mean, you mentioned the same things, you know, that are taking place that are so dominant. And at the close of the age, in Matthew 24, he already said, and because of lawlessness, iniquity abounds, and the love of many wax cold. So we're witnessing an increase of this lawless thing here, or this man of sin. Doesn't deny God, he claims to be God. He denies the Father and Son relationship, is what we know as we read on through this thing. We read in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God. Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's not, he's not the true God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what prevents, withholdeth me to prevent, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity. Now this is interesting, the mystery of iniquity. That's lawlessness. Mystery of iniquity. Does already work. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. So something has to be removed out of the way before this Antichrist can really come on in all his power. And then shall the wicked be revealed, he'll come on the scenes. This will be a short sentence here, but this will pick up in Revelation 13 with the Antichrist coming on the scenes. And then later on, the Lord will come and consume him and destroy with the brightness of his coming. But there'll be a period of time. You know, we're going to have 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 are going to be peaceful. Last, well, I don't think too peaceful. There's going to be some turmoil, but the last 3.5 are going to be bad. And then the Lord will come back and take care of all of that. So what we have here is just the mystery of iniquity. He does already work, but something is preventing it. There's a lot of theories about what's preventing that. I'm not going to go into that tonight. I think it might be something to do with Daniel, though, with there are certain, I think, angels that are over certain places that protect and keep God's people from a lot of trouble. Because Michael was over there at the time. I mean, over the Jewish people. And there was a battle that took place there. I mean, he couldn't get through the answered prayers for 21 days, remember. So there's something there that's beginning to emerge in my mind. It might be part of this. But there's other things too. But then we go back. Another part of this is the son of perdition, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Come a falling way, and the man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. Boy, that's not good. Only the person we know is called that is Judas. And what did Judas do? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Antichrist will reign in association with the true church, but he's a traitor. That's the way I take that. He'll be very important as far as this thing is concerned because he's going to be exalted. Then over in Revelation chapter 13, we see the emergence of the Antichrist. And I stood, verse 1, I stood up on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up in the sea, right, having 7 heads. 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads is the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat was had great authority. And on one of the heads, as it was wounded, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So he's called the beast. So three titles, man of sin, mystery of iniquity, or the son of perdition, a traitor, and beast. These are the things that are the marks of the Antichrist. It would be good to know that. I didn't get there for you. There they are. There you see the man of sin, son of perdition, the beast. The church in the last days. Conclusion. In the last days, there's going to be a false church, and there's going to be a true church. The true church is one that's espoused, as Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians. Espoused means engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're yet to be married to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there's also going to be a false church, which the Bible calls a whore. And that tells you it's something that's adulterous, that everything that applies to Jesus and his purity and his morality is going to be adulterated. Or corrupted completely, turned inside out. So I believe we're about to enter in, I'm not sure that we're not in it, and just don't know it yet, a war like we've never seen. Principalities and powers, wicked spirits, like it speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. But there's good news. There's positive things that we can look at that God has promised to all of us. He's promised us some things. But we look at this and we see here, a time when morals will be so corrupt, it would be difficult to live in the midst of them. And it reminds us of those scripture about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. How bad it was. I mean, it vexed Lot. It was so bad. Can you imagine being around that kind of situation? I mean, it was pretty bad. Go back and read it. You see it over in Genesis, 18 and 19. You see what he's talking about there, or the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, as well as you see that in Luke 17, and Ezekiel speaks of this whole thing, and Revelation 13 speaks of it. Ezekiel speaks about, well, let's just read Ezekiel 16. Verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty, committed abominations before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. So God removed them as he saw good. That shows us something about it. And so, the These are four things here, just briefly. The good news is very positive. In Revelation 3 and verse 10, he says to us, he promises to keep us from the tribulation. That's talking about the rapture, I believe, where God promises us there'll be a catching away, there'll be a rapture of the church. We'll be taken out of here. We won't go into the tribulation. That is the overcoming element of the church. In this context, he tells us in Revelation 12 that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love now our lives unto death. Now, that's going to have to be committed Christians like the book of Acts. I mean, that's going to be a serious time. In Revelation 14, he speaks of the virgins that are not defiled. This is a holy church, like Ephesians 5 speaks of. He's going to have a church without spot or without blemish, a holy church that's ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord, washed and clean. Revelation 19 and verse 7, the bride has done what? Made herself ready. And by making herself ready, that is the outworked righteousness that they have. You're justified by faith. You have a gift of righteousness. But the proof of that righteousness is evident in the fact that you've lived out in your life as God has said. Like in 1 John 3, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. So when a man says he's of God, then watch how he lives. That tells you something about him. So that's the good news that we're going to be able to escape at, but we're going to have to overcome and not be defiled, and we're going to have to make ourselves ready. So let me give you quickly and briefly advice for the church in the last days. One, keep your eyes open. Watch. That's all it means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in light of the coming of the Lord, right in the context, what does it say to us? But the times, verse 1, and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, unannounced. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come as travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape. But brethren, ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that you should be overtaken by a thief. You the children of light and the children of the day, we're not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And that's something that's necessary. There's no time for lightness and foolishness and carnality, because that puts people to sleep, puts them into a place of darkness. So keep your eyes wide open. Don't go to sleep. Don't get into a slumber or lazy mentally or spiritually or even physically. Secondly, fear God. All through Proverbs, we hear about the fear of God and the benefits it brings to us. 1 Peter 1:17, I think it is, tells us in light of holiness that we are to walk out our time here in fear as sojourners. We're sojourning. We're just passing through. This is temporary for us. We have an eternal home that we're heading for. And so fear God. 2 Corinthians 7 tells us about having these promises, dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness is really our mission. What is God doing in the church? He's making it holy, prepared for his coming. Then thirdly, I think it's important to keep yourself in the love of God, because it's going to be a time that's going to test your love like it's never been tested before. And Jude mentions this. We know what it says in Matthew 24, that the love of many will wax cold. But in Jude, only one chapter, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So keep yourself in it. Guard it. Don't let the devil rob you of the love that God's put in your heart for his word, for the Lord, and for the brothers and sisters, for your family, for the proper things that are in your life. Hold on to it with everything you got. So when love grows cold, then you become lawless. That's when people begin to back off, backslide, give in to the things of the world, and go down the wrong direction. Then fourthly, be prepared to fight, because there's going to be a warfare like never before. And that means we're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. We're going to have to, 1 Timothy 6:12, where he tells us there, we got to lay hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. I mean, it's a good fight, folks. It's worth every ounce of energy you got. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of what? Eternal life. Because it's your crown. It's your life. And you got to fight for it. And then lastly, and most importantly, is be faithful. Endure to the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And Luke says that in a different way. He says, in your endurance you possess your souls. In your patience possess you your souls. So it's in your endurance that you keep yourself and preserve your own life, because you don't give in to all that's going on. And this is why there's such a hard thing sometimes in giving in to the pressures. And believe me, there's a lot of pressure on the ministry today to soften the blow, to make it easier on people to compromise, to give people what they want. Well, I see it this way. There's only one thing that a minister is called to give you, and that's the truth. To give it to you with all of his heart, with all compassion, with all zeal that he has, and not to back off on anything. Because once you start catering to the whims of individuals, and they want this, and they want that, you know how it goes. What you begin to do, you begin to become a comfortable little church, good works involved, and you do this and you do that, and everybody's happy and nobody's upset. Well, we'll keep you upset, because we'll keep giving you the truth, because we want to keep your mind sharp and keep you alert to what's going on, because this is the future, and it's just right around the corner. Things are going to unfold quicker than they ever have or already have. I'm just telling you, I've never seen anything move so fast. And I don't think there's much good that we're going to see out of anything. I mean, there are going to be people saved, no doubt. I don't have any argument with that, but it's not going to be like some people think it's going to be. It's going to be harder than ever to be a Christian. It's not going to be easy. Because it's going to be like the days of Noah and days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be harder. There's going to be so much temptation. And it'd be so easy to try to give in to something that the devil is going to play havoc with people's lives. He's going to offer them a whole lot of things. But there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man. But God is faithful. And we can make it through. So I'm just telling you this, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. You can know when it starts to happen and unfold. You can say, we were told that. And then you don't say, why didn't you tell me that? I'll say, I did. Go back and get the tape. Say, I have it on record. You are to have it on record too. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we ask that in light of the times that we're living in, that we recognize that we need your grace greater than ever. We need your help and your guidance. We need your strength. For we know, Lord God, that when we're weak, that you are strong, and in our weakness, we can be strong too. For your grace is sufficient. For you've said that it's in the weakness that your strength is made perfect. Lord, we need that in this hour when there's so much that is attacking the church and opposing and tempting and luring, enticing, and trying to get people to go in different directions and not continue on the narrow path that you've laid out before us. So help us as your people to stand true to the moral compass of your word and not to veer to the left nor the right. And we thank you for your faithfulness, that you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you'd always be there for us. And for that, we are grateful and thank you for that. We commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.